Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. The text for our meditation on God's Word today, the day of the baptism of our Lord, is our gospel lesson, Mark chapter 1, beginning at the fourth verse. Dear brothers and sisters in the faith, what is everybody doing down at the Jordan River? What are they doing down at the Jordan River? There's nothing there. There's nothing there. It's in the middle of the desert. It's like one of us saying, why don't we just go down to Bear Creek? Isn't that wonderful? Or maybe you have family visiting Oregon for the first time and you want to take them around. Where are you going to take them to? Crater Lake? Nah, overrated. Take them to the coast? That's nice, but who's seen the ocean? You've seen it once, you've seen it a million times. What we need to do is take our family to see Wagon Tire, if you know where that is. The Jordan River, what is everybody doing at the Jordan River? That is not part of the sacred history of God's people, at least not very much. The Jordan River is a sideshow in Bible history. Where's the big show? The sideshow is the Jordan River. The big show is where? In the Promised Land. It's in the city of Jerusalem. That is where things happen. That is where Abraham, the man of faith, was going to sacrifice his son Isaac, and the Lord stopped him. Jerusalem was where David made his capital, the place from which he governed all of Israel. Jerusalem was where Solomon built the first temple, an architectural gem. Jerusalem is where the first temple was destroyed, but the second one was built. Jerusalem was where the second temple, having gotten old and decrepit, was replaced by a third temple, a huge complex, one of the wonders of the ancient world that left Jesus' disciples marveling at its size and its beauty. Jerusalem was where people came from all over the world on a pilgrimage to the God of Israel, once in a lifetime for a lot of folks. And when you got to Jerusalem, you could hear the trumpets sounding, you could hear the choirs singing, you could see the incense going up like the prayers of God's people before the Lord, you could see the smoke of the sacrifices going up, the sacrifices of God's people before the Lord. Go to Jerusalem in festival time, it's like going to a college football game, if I can make the comparison. Matter of fact, even like a college football game, they had songs about it. They sang songs about going up to Jerusalem. Psalm 48, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, that's Jerusalem, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. All you need is a brass band to play along with it. But not just that, Psalm 137. If I forget you, Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joys. That's the big show. The city of Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the temple of the Lord. So what just happened? What just happened? Mark chapter 1. Because look around you, all of a sudden in Mark chapter 1, Jerusalem is a ghost town. Jerusalem's a ghost town. The businesses all have the shutters closed. The traffic is down to maybe a cart over here or a cart creaking along over here. There's dust blowing in the streets. There's a few stray dogs rummaging through the garbage, through the trash. It's like a ghost town. So what just happened? Mark chapter 1. Well, John the Baptist came baptizing in the desert, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, And there went out to him all the region of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem, the city emptied out. And what you see going on there is that the big show, Jerusalem, all of a sudden becomes a sideshow. And there is such an unearthly quiet in the city that the chief priests and the leaders of the people send a delegation down to the Jordan River to find out what's going on here. What's going on here? Mark chapter 1. Well, they were all being baptized by John in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Or take the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The delegation asked John the Baptist, they said, "Why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet?" And John answered them, he said, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you don't know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am unworthy to untie." Now my Bible entitles this section of scripture with these words. It says, "The Mission of John the Baptist." And you might ask yourself, what was the mission of John the Baptist? Well, it seems pretty obvious, at least from the start, because look at his name, John the what? Baptist. What was his job? Well, to baptize people. What was his job? To preach God's word. What was his job? To give spiritual counsel, and that's what he did. Sounds kind of like a pastor's job, almost. But that was John's job, and he did all of those. All of those are certainly true, but if you take all of them together and you push them all aside and you push them off the table, you're left with one thing. What was his job? What was his mission? And his mission was, in his own words, to point out in the crowd the one who was the Lord's Messiah. To point out in the crowd the one who was the Lord's anointed one, which is just another word for Messiah. To point out to the crowd which one was the Lord's Christ, which is another word for just the anointed one or the Messiah. To point out to the crowd which one was the Savior, which is all three, Christ, anointed one, Messiah. To point out the place where you would find the forgiveness of sins, where you would find atonement for your sin, what you've done today and what you've done in the past, and what's been in your heart and what's been coming through your eyes and what's been coming out of your mouth. Pardon, cleansing, eternal life, what we call salvation. John came to point out where all of these would be found. And guess what? He wasn't in Jerusalem, and he wasn't in the temple, and he wasn't in the place where they were blowing the trumpets and burning the incense and singing the songs and had all the choirs. That wasn't the place. He was someplace else. He was where you find salvation. Book of Acts, chapter 4, helps us out. It says, "There is salvation in no one else, because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And that name, of course, is the name of our Savior Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. That's where salvation is found. And that's what John came to point out. He said, what? "Behold the Lamb of God." Over there. Don't look at me. Over there. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when Jesus was baptized by John, not only did John testify to that, the Holy Spirit testified to that. We have it over here above the doorway, the Holy Spirit like a dove descending on our Lord Jesus. And not only did John testify, and not only did the Holy Spirit testify, God the Father testified. He said, "This one here, nobody else, don't look anywhere else, this one here is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." You got the Father, you got the Son, you got the Holy Spirit. You even have John the Baptist thrown in for good measure. They're all preaching from the same page. They're all singing from the same hymnal. And isn't it wonderful? There is the Savior. Now, right there, we should just leave it, put a period on it, call it good, say amen, and move on. Except you know, as human beings, how things work. You know how mass movements are. They go on for a while, like what we see happening in Mark chapter 1 at the Jordan River, but they have a way of losing their steam. And there's an old saying, you can't live on emotions, especially if that's all you have to live on. You can't live on emotions, and experience proves it. You used to hear that about the old crusades. You remember those Billy Graham crusades? I remember studying those in seminary, and we talked about them, and all these thousands upon thousands of people coming to sing the songs and to listen to Billy Graham. And I remember one of our professors saying, you know, they did a study of all the people going to the crusades, and all these folks came out the door, and they were so excited. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Isn't this wonderful? I love the Lord. Then they said they took the same people, and they interviewed him a year later. And they asked, so how are you doing? And most of them, they'd just gone back to their old life, gone back to the old patterns, the old ways of doing things. And so it was. John saw all kinds of crowds coming to him, but then they saw him go right past him to Jesus, which is good. But then our Lord Jesus saw the crowds coming to him, and then ultimately they went right past him as well, too, to who knows where. And you read the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and this is what it says. It says, he was in the world, he was here, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, and there's always a few, even with the Crusades, there's always a few who did receive Jesus. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Always a few. And so whatever the case, whether there are many people would believe or few, or many people follow or few, what you see in the lesson for today, Mark chapter 1, is that the venue has shifted. The place of God's presence has shifted. Now, historically, for a few more years, the temple would still offer its sacrifices. Historically, they would still burn their incense. They would still play their trumpets. They would still sing with their choirs. They would put on their festivals, and they would host thousands upon thousands of pilgrims. But a few years after that, it would all be burned to the ground. And the third time for the temple would not be the charm. The third time would be the last time. Now, historically, that's sad. Historically, it's unfortunate. Historically, we might say, I sure would have liked to have seen what that temple looked like. But ultimately, what does it matter? The venue had shifted. From the day our Lord Jesus stepped on the scene at the Jordan River, you'd find salvation in a different place. Not in the temple of God, not in the sacrifices, but you would find it in your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, Gospel of John. To everyone who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And so there is salvation in no one else, in no place else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so again, the day the Lord Jesus stepped into the Jordan River, John the Baptist would say, take a look. Don't look at me. Don't look at the temple. Don't look over there. Don't say the prophet said this. Don't say Moses said this. This is where you look. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he said something interesting. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease. decrease. And sooner or later, that's true of everything. True of anything that is created. It has to make the same confession. It's the things around you, the things in your heart. Jesus has to increase and I have to decrease and these things have to decrease until they're found to be nothing at all and there's only the Lord Jesus left. And there's only his salvation and the eternal life that he gives. Now you think that may be just a history lesson, but let's take it to this modern day. There is only Jesus in his salvation ultimately. We remember that when we recognize that salvation is not found in presidents. Salvation is not found in vice presidents. Salvation is not found in elected officials. Doesn't matter what color party they're from. Salvation is not found in them. And if you didn't know that, read your Bible again. Psalm 146, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the ground. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose help is the Lord his God. Salvation isn't found in presidents or vice presidents or elected officials. Salvation is not found in America. We love our nation. We're glad for it. We even have a flag in here. We love our nation, but it's not found in America. And again, if you wonder about that, open your Bible. Book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Behold, the Lord says, the nations, that's all the nations, are like a drop in the bucket, and they're like dust on the scales. In other words, they have no weight. They're just dust sitting there. All the nations are as nothing before the Lord. How many nations? All the nations. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. But to whom will you compare God? And what is like him? And what did Jesus say? John 19. He said, my kingdom is not what? Of this world. If it were so, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. They would have declared war on something because they thought my kingdom was a political kingdom. Salvation is not found in elected officials. Salvation is not found in America. Salvation is not found in friends. Book of Proverbs, chapter 18. A man of many friends may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Who's that? Salvation is not found in elected officials. It is not found in America. It is not found in friends. And we're going to say it too. Salvation is not found in family. Because again, Proverbs 18, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Who is it? Well, you sung it before. What a friend we would have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. You've sung it before, Savior again to thy dear name we raise. He's the Savior. You know that he's the one who was pleasing to the Father. He was testified to by the Holy Spirit. Even John the Baptist chimed in. He even had a part. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's our salvation. That's our hope. That's why everybody's down at the Jordan River. That's why we're here today for no other reason, because there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is found in no one else. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.